Any birthdays today? Yeah, there's a 39th anniversary. Or 20. What about any birthdays tomorrow? Well, I have a birthday that I want to talk about. I don't know if you guys know. There's a special birthday tomorrow. And it's a 400th birthday. Does that give any hits to which birthday it is? It's that tomorrow is the 400th anniversary birthday of the King James translation of the Bible. So it's been around for, and you would think with the language in it that it's a lot older, but really it's only 400 years old. And in that short time, I think it's probably probably the most influential book in all of bookdom. You know, since we've had books, I think probably the King James Bible is the most influential of all the books that have ever been printed. And it's not that it used to be the best, the most, you know, had the highest copies sold, the best-selling Bible, but I think it's been surpassed lately. But it's the 400th birthday tomorrow of the King James. And obviously, the original text, the original Greek and the Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic are much older than that. The Bible's been around for a long, long time. And there were many other translations before the King James. And it's interesting that the main reason that King James authorized his translation was because at the time there were two popular translations. There was one called the Bishop's Bible, which it didn't read very well. It was kind of a hard one to read. And then there was a different one that did read better called the Geneva Version. But the Geneva Bible had a whole bunch of notes, marginal notes written in it, you know, like we've got a lot of notes in Bibles today. And some of those notes talked against the king, you know, like the king was a tyrant. And so King James didn't like that, obviously. So he brought the experts from both sides together. He brought all the Geneva experts and all the bishops' Bible experts, got everybody together and put them to work to make a brand new translation. And they worked for 7 years, going word by word, line by line, going through the original text, the Greek and the Hebrew, to come up with the King James authorized version of the Bible. And it's changed a lot of lives. I mean, it's had a big influence on our world. And so in honor of the birthday, I thought it would be fun to talk a little bit about, not so much how we got the Bible, but why the Bible is inspired. Why the Bible is the Word of God. Because there have been tons of translations and paraphrases and things like that. And it's good to know why we should be able to trust the Word of God that we have today, and why we should know it, because we hold it up as our book, as the Word of God, and that it's important to us as Christians, and so it's good to be able to know why and be able to maybe to explain that to people who ask, and people have been trying to destroy the Bible since the Bible was around. I mean, trying to burn it out of existence. There are many people who do not like having God's word around, and they've been trying to destroy it. And recently, you know, in the old days when people were first trying to print the Bible, there were people burned on the stake for doing that. And there were, you know, many copies of Bibles that were burned. I thought it was interesting how we had that big news story that the guy wanted to burn some Korans and make a public news story. And the world, you know, went haywire about what a terrible travesty it was that soldiers were going to get killed because somebody was burning Korans. But so many times people have tried to burn the Bible and destroy it, and you know, you don't hear near as big of a deal about it, but it's stuck around. It's lived through that. And more recently, there's so many Bibles printed in the world today, you couldn't burn it out of existence. But there are people that try to discredit it and say it's not, you know, it's not really, it doesn't have authority, it does not historical. They try to dig up contradictions that never stick, like there's minor differences in the Gospels because they're told from a different point of view. So obviously you got four different eyewitnesses, they're going to tell their story slightly differently, but they don't contradict, they just have different angles. And so people try to use that to say, you know, it's not true. And they try to equate biblical texts that are completely contrary to Christ's teachings, like you've heard of the Gnostic Gospels before, and they try to say, well, those are just the same as the Bible, and since those aren't really authoritative, then the Bible isn't authoritative. And of course, I don't know if you know much about those, but the Gnostic Gospels didn't come around until at least 100 years after Jesus Christ was around. And some people try to make the early church fathers, the people who actually compiled the books that we know as the Bible today, and try to make them sound like they were, you know, just a bunch of selfish, manipulative people who, you know, kind of like politicians who took whatever pieces of writings they wanted to put in so that they can control the religious people. So they could kind of, you know, depending on what they put in, they would get more power and more followers and obviously more wealth because of that. And so it's become popular to promote the early church fathers, the people who compiled that, as you know, they sat around one day and they said, we should make a Bible. Let's gather some writings and let's put together a Bible. And what should we put in there? Let's have a vote. And they, you know, how about this Genesis book? All in favor say aye. And they're like, aye, let's put Genesis. That's a good one. Okay, how about Leviticus? Okay, that's good. Aye, we'll put that in. How about Judith? Aye, there's one voice in the background that says it. And they're like, Judith, really? You want Judith in the Bible? Well, no, I thought you said Jude. No, let's have Jude. And like they had this argument about what's going to go in the Bible and what's not. And there was and fights. But that's not at all how it happened. It a group of men didn't get together and decide to just make up a Bible one day. They didn't impose their will on the Bible. Instead, they recognized that which was already inspired, that which was already had authority, that was already being taught in the church, that was already taught by Jesus Christ. See, the real problem that the world has with the Bible, that anybody who tries to discredit it or destroy it or get it, you know, wipe it out of existence or get it knocked down in people's minds, anybody that does that, really the problem is that they don't like the authority in their lives. They don't like the authority that the Word of God brings. And, you know, lots of people have problems with authority in their lives. They don't like their parents telling them what to do, and they don't like the police telling them they can't speed or steal and that kind of thing. And most of all, they don't like the authority of God saying, you have to live a righteous life. You have to avoid all sin. You have to honor God. They don't like God or anybody telling them that that's the life they have to live. And so they figure if they can wreck the Bible's authority, if they can say, you know, the Bible really doesn't matter, then they won't have to live by it. And of course, they still have to deal with their conscience, the word that God has written on our hearts that tells you when you're doing something wrong. They still have to deal with that. And so that's a tough thing. But in spite of that, they try to wipe out the Bible because at least somebody else can't tell them what to do, and they can eventually try to maybe kill off their conscience. So I thought it'd be good to talk about, well, a little bit about how the Bible did get compiled, how it did get put together. And it's actually got a really rich history. There's so much about the Bible's history of how it came to be that it would take, you know, a year of Sundays to actually go through it all. So I'm just going to barely scratch the surface this morning. But hopefully we'll cover enough that it'll wet your whistle to maybe do some digging on your own and do some investigating. And that way you know that I'm not just making up stories and you can back up the truth for yourself. The books of the Old Testament... And everybody knows there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament takes up most of Scripture. And if I can go all the way to this part. So this side is Old Testament, that side's New. And the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born, the Old Testament was accepted as the Scriptures. And it came, and the reason it was authoritative, the reason that it had authority as Scripture, as the Word of God, was because it came from prophets. The Old Testament was written by prophets. And if you read and if you go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, talks a little bit about these prophets. Chapter 18, down at verse 15, it's Moses talking, and he says in chapter 18, verse 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So that means Moses was a prophet from among your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. For this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, don't let us hear the voice of our Lord, our God anymore, or see this blazing fire, for we will die. They were scared of God, and so they asked for Moses to go talk to him for them, and Moses says another prophet's going to come. And in verse 17 it says, then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. And I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. And so there's a simple definition of prophet. It's somebody who speaks on behalf of God, somebody who God has put his words into their mouth, and that makes them a prophet. And so God chose certain people throughout history to speak for him, and he said, you go and tell the people this, or you go and you write this down and you give it to the people. And by 150 B.C., so that's 150 years before Jesus was ever born, the Jewish people knew the books that were authoritative, they knew who the prophets were in their history and the books that were written down, and they didn't call it the Bible, obviously, or the Old Testament, but it was definitely established. All the books, they had the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets and the other books, they would call them, but they were all written down as God's word spoken through the mouths of men and written down by them. And so these books had already been established as the word of God, from God, through men, but as God's word spoken to them. And so they were simply accepted because the authors had proven themselves. They had passed the test of prophets. What they spoke was true and had come into being. And it was, recognized that they weren't just messing around, that they weren't speaking on behalf of some false god, and they weren't giving false prophecies. So they were recognized as God's speakers, and so those books were just accepted as authoritative because they were tested and they knew that they came from God. So what we know today as the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the other books, was established a century and a half before Jesus ever came on the scene. And in fact, that was the Bible that Jesus learned. The scripture that Jesus quoted from all his life and all his ministry was the Old Testament, and he quoted it a lot. He might not say this is from the book of Leviticus or this is from the book of Genesis, but he said scripture all the time, and his answers and his teachings and his responses were full of Old Testament scripture. And as a matter of fact, if you have one of those Bibles that has the marginal notes that says this verse links to that verse, you will find that as you go through the New Testament, there are tons of Old Testament verses that are referred to. So if you spent your time, if you just read the New Testament, and then every time you saw a little note that says this is a verse from an Old Testament book, and you go back, you'd read a lot of the Old Testament just going through New Testament references of the Old Testament. So there's a big connection between there. And Jesus knew that Old Testament cover to cover, or scroll end to scroll end in his day, and he quoted it all the time. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting that the rabbis of that day, in order to kind of test to see who really had knowledge of the scripture, they wouldn't ask a question as in, they didn't have verses and chapters back then. So they wouldn't ask, well, what does chapter 5, verse 3 say? But they would ask a question that had a piece of scripture in it. And if you really knew what they were talking about, you would give them the answer with a different piece of scripture that wrapped around that scripture. So they knew the Bible so well that they would hear something, they say, I know what that's from, and that links up, and they would answer in context with scripture. So they knew the Bible really well. And when Jesus went and as a child and went to the temple and baffled the rabbis there with the knowledge that he had of the scriptures, even as a child, they were amazed. And when he went back as an adult and was teaching with authority, and they recognized that, is because he knew that Bible so well. He knew the Word of God and he spoke it. And it's interesting that, in all his ministry, Jesus never really fights for the Scriptures. He doesn't go around saying, this is the Word of God and this is, you have to read this and this. He never really does that. I mean, we do that. We say this is the Bible and this is what God's Word says and you have to, read this and know this. But he just presents it as authority. He just speaks it because he knows that at least the Jewish leadership know that this is God's word. So when he speaks it, he knows that they recognize it. Because especially as a rabbi, you knew the Bible. I mean, you memorized it as a kid. As you're growing up and learning, you went to Bible school. You went to Old Testament Bible school, and you memorized books. And if you were really good at learning those Bible, if you were really good at learning the books and knowing them, you kind of graduated and you got accepted as a disciple of a rabbi, which you continued to learn, and you got to the point where you were knowledgeable of the scriptures. You knew them front to back. You might be able to make it as a rabbi. So anybody who was an official, you know, Jewish leadership, they knew the scriptures. They might not have followed them in their hearts, but they knew them. And so when Jesus taught, he taught with the authority of that word of God, and they knew it. They recognized it. So he didn't go around fighting, this is the word of God. He just said it and understood that they knew it, and they recognized it, that it was the truth, and that they had to accept it, and they couldn't fight against it. And the Bible, you know, the Bible, all through the Bible, it doesn't really have to argue for its own validity. You know, it doesn't go through and say, you know, you have to recognize this book is the truth. It just assumes that you understand that it's the truth, because it is. And it assumes that as you read it and you recognize the truth coming out of it, you know, because God's putting some of his law on our own hearts, and we know the difference between right and wrong. And when we read that and we see the truth, anybody with, you know, with any sense recognizes that this is the truth, and that it backs up the truth of creation, that God has written in the world and in his creation. And so the Bible doesn't really argue its own validity. It simply matter-of-factly presents itself as, this is the word of God, and you need to do it. You need to obey it, and you need to follow it, because the Bible wasn't really written for unbelievers. It wasn't really written, you know, the people who say they're agnostics or atheists and God-haters, the people who say there is no God, the Bible wasn't written for them. The Bible was really written for the people who recognize the truth, that there is right and wrong, that they, you know, they've been born with that innate knowledge that there is a God, that creation cries out that there is a God, and they want to know more. So the scripture is given to them so they can learn more. And you know that Psalm 14, chapter 1 says that only fools say in their heart, there is no God. And they are corrupt, and their actions are evil, and not one of them does good. And God didn't inspire his word. He didn't give his word, speak his word through the mouths of the prophets to entertain fools. He didn't pass down and protect this book through so many people trying to destroy it and proliferate it in the miracle way that it has, so the world is covered with Bibles with his word in it. He didn't do that to entertain a bunch of fools. He did it for people who want to know God, who want to know more about God's word and follow God's word, who want to love God and show him how they love him through how they live. And so the Bible was written for people who accept the truth and want to learn the truth, and the truth that God is real, and that he has already revealed himself in all of creation, and that, you know, that he's already written his truth on their hearts, and they recognize that. They match that up with the Bible because it makes sense. And they understand the truth that we are called to live by God's rule. And so the more we learn of his rules and the more we live by his rules, the better life gets. So people who recognize that, they want to know more of the truth. And they want to, you know, they eat up the scripture day by day. They can't get enough of it. They read it over and over. And so scripture is written for those who want to know more about God. And so God doesn't try to argue with people. He simply states the truth. He says, this is the truth. You remember Jesus said that a lot, didn't he? I tell you the truth. And then he would tell them the word of God. And in 2 Timothy, the one verse in our scripture reading, 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So teaching is obvious. You know, anybody wants to learn, they go to school and they get teaching. And so scripture is a good teacher because there's lots of good things to live by. And then it's good for reproof, which is telling you what you're doing wrong. So if you're not doing something right, scripture will say, no, this is the right way to do it. And then correction, so you start doing the right thing. So it says that was the wrong way and you were doing it wrong. This is the right way, so now do it right. And then, of course, for training in righteousness, so that you can learn to live how God wants you to live and honor him with your life. And just in case you think the Bible was only meant for dead people hundreds or thousands of years ago, and if you back up to the first verse in that chapter, in first in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the very beginning of that chapter, it talks about the dangers of the last days. And it says this, Paul says to Timothy, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others who have no self-control and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And you know, I know this was written by Paul a couple thousand years ago, but it sounds like he's talking about today. I mean, this sounds to me like our world right now. And in the next verse, or if you skip down to verse 12, Paul was going through persecution, and Jeff mentioned that he was probably in jail at this time, awaiting his own beheading. And it says that in verse 12, he says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So anybody that doesn't want to live like the world, you know, because the world accepts all this reckless behavior that was described before, and it says anyone that wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And Paul was in jail. He says, I'm suffering. Anybody who stands up for Jesus is going to suffer because the world doesn't like it. The world wants to wipe out God's truth. They try to anyway. And verse 13 says, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Hence the need, the great vast need in our world today for God's truth, for the scriptures that we have, for God's word to keep us grounded in the truth so that we have a solid foundation built upon Jesus Christ and his truth. One of the great things about the Bible, I think, is that it just makes sense. I mean, it's not a complicated book. It's complex. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of depth and richness to the scriptures. But if you really read straight through without any bias, it makes sense. I mean, if you really listen to the truth that God tries to speak to your heart, and you really pay attention to the world around you and how people live and how people act, and then you read through the scriptures, it just matches up. It just makes so much sense. You read through and say, I get it now. That's just so clear. And a lot of people try to convolute it and make it overcomplicated, and it gets too twisted and confusing, and they try to make it say what they want it to say. If you strip all that away and just read it straight up, common sense, it really does. It's simple, and it's straightforward, and it's logical, and it's clear cut. And in reality, you know, as much as people try to twist it around and overcomplicate it, it really is extremely straightforward. And I love it because, you know, obviously it's a rich book because God himself gave it to us. He spoke it through men, but God can explain it to us. It says through the Holy Spirit, we can gain deeper understanding in the scriptures. And even though you can read the surface of it and get a lot of great information and you know, it's good for teaching and correction and reproof and for training in righteousness on the basic level, but even deeper than that, it goes every time you read this book. I don't care if you've read it 100 times before, every time you can get more and more out of it because the Holy Spirit can teach you more and more and show you deeper levels of who he is and the truth that he wants you to have. And it's because God wrote it, so God's the best person to explain it. And he can help us find a wealth of great information, helpful information, and learning from it through God's Spirit living inside of us is the only really good way to read the Bible. And that's why it was written for believers, because to an unbeliever it just sounds like something they don't want to do. And you know, we as people tend to lean towards that which we like. And if we don't like it, we tend to lean away from it. So if you're a sinner and you don't want to live God's life because you don't like the authority in it, you tend to say, no, I don't believe it. I don't want it. I'm going to stay away from it. And so they don't understand it. And And the more you sin, the more convoluted your mind gets with sin, the less you're able to grasp anything from the Scriptures. So some people really don't get anything out of it because they've so darkened their minds and darkened their hearts with sin that it just blocks them from being able to understand God's Word. But because God is the one who does the inspiring of His Word, He can explain it the best in our hearts. So it's good to have you need to have a relationship with God if you're really going to glean the great message that the Bible has for you personally and be able to teach others. And He's revealed enough information through His creation, He says, that you don't even need the Bible to know that there's a God and to know that you need to live His way. But He gave us the Bible to give us an even deeper understanding of who He is and His truth and to speak to our consciences. And that way, our faith, because we start with faith. If you look at the world and you say, there's got to be a creator. If you look at the world and say, if you feel your conscience and I'm supposed to live a certain way. I know I shouldn't be lying and cheating and stealing. And I should be living a good life. You know that in your own heart. From even little kids understand that I need to do what's right and not do what's wrong. And I feel guilty if I try to do what's wrong. If you take that and you live with that knowledge, well, you've got a little bit of faith. And as you say, I want more. I feel this truth. I want more. And you dig into the Scriptures and you get more and more truth, your faith grows. And you're like, oh, I understand even more now. And your faith becomes more developed and more informed because we're not called to have a blind faith. We're called to have a well-informed faith, a logical faith, a faith that's reasonable, a faith that makes sense, that's understandable, the faith that you can talk to somebody else about and explain to them so that they understand. They're like, oh, I get it now. And they want to have the same kind of faith. And in that 2 Timothy, down at verse 14, the next verse, it says, but you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught because you know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you, and you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. So Timothy grew up on the Old Testament too. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And I love it that Paul says, we as the church love the New Testament because it's all about Jesus. But Paul is saying, you know the Scriptures. You know the Old Testament because the New Testament didn't exist yet. You know the Old Testament Scriptures and that you can and it gives you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ just from the Old Testament. I love that whatever part of the Bible you get, it reveals the truth about God and the truth about Jesus Christ and that salvation comes by trusting in Him. And it says in the next verse, the 3:16, the popular one, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It's that training in righteousness. Verse 17 says, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And I like the King James translation that says, that the man of God may be perfect. That all Scripture is good so that it helps us to be perfect, the men and women of God. So God inspired these words, spoke them through people, and had them write it down to teach people how to live life God's way. And inspired might be a little bit watered down today because we use it in so many things. You might read a book and you say that was an inspiring story, or you might see one of the, a video on GodTube or something, and it's, touching and emotional, and you say it inspired you. Or maybe you've heard some of my sermons and you say you were inspired by those. I don't know, maybe not. But literally, the word inspired means God breathed. That God breathed. And the same word for inspire that can be translated, it can mean breath, it can mean wind, it can be spirit. The same word. And so it's almost like saying all of Scripture is God's Spirit. And 2 Peter 1, I'm sure you've heard this, 2 Peter chapter 1, at verse 16 says, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when we received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And because of that experience, we have even greater confidence that the message proclaimed by the prophets, in the message proclaimed by the prophets, you must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So it makes it very clear that Peter says, you know, the prophets never, they didn't add things for themselves. God didn't say, you know, you say this, and they said, I'll say that and I'll add a little extra. The prophets, when they spoke God's word, it was God's word. And they didn't make things up, and they didn't add from it, they didn't detract from it. So that when we have God's word, we know that it was actually inspired and authoritative. The Bible, and especially the Old Testament, but the New Testament too, is full of God talking and saying, you know, he says, thus says the Lord, or he says, write this down and write it word for word. And it assumes and it speaks from the perspective of divine inspiration. And so God would put his spirit on individuals like the prophets, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a good prophet. And in Jeremiah 36, this is just one example. Jeremiah 36 starts off and it says, what he was doing, and when during the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king in Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. He said, get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah and write down every message right up to the present time, and perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. So God told Jeremiah, write this down, everything that I've told you, write it down word for word and share it so that Israel would turn around. And so that's what he did. And it's actually, he got a scribe. He had a professional stenographer come and work for him to write it down, which is not unusual. There are a lot of the Bible authors that had somebody who was a professional writer to write for them. And so Jeremiah sent for Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated all the prophecies that the Lord had given him, Baruch wrote them down in a scroll. And then Jeremiah said to Baruch, I'm a prisoner here and unable to go to the temple, so you go to the temple on the next day of fasting and read the messages from the Lord that I have had you write on this scroll. Read them so the people who are there from all over Judah will hear them. Perhaps even yet they will turn from their evil ways and ask the Lord's forgiveness before it is too late. For the Lord has threatened them with his terrible anger. And so Baruch did as Jeremiah told him and read these messages from the Lord to the people of the temple. And it just, you know, and it points out again that God didn't give the Bible for people who don't want God. He gave his word so people would turn around, so people would change their lives. Every time he spoke through the prophets, and he would tell Israel over and over and over, please live the right way. Please live for me and don't follow after other gods and your own selfish desires. Please do what's right. And he said, this is what will happen if you don't. You'll find lots of punishment and judgment if you don't live my way. And if you do, these are the good things you'll find. And he tried over and over every way he could think of to get the people of Israel to turn around. And so this happened again with Jeremiah sent Baruch to read the message that God had given to him. And if you skip down to verse 16, the officials asked him that they had heard the message, the king's officials, and it says, when they heard all the messages, they looked at one another in alarm. We must tell the king what we have heard. And they said to Baruch, but first tell us how you got these messages. Did they come directly from Jeremiah? So Baruch explained, Jeremiah dictated them, and I wrote them down in ink, word for word, on this scroll. And they told the king, he didn't like what the scroll had to say, obviously, because he's speaking against speaking judgment on Israel if they don't turn around. So the king doesn't like that because he's in charge of Israel. And verse 21 says, the king sent Jehudai to get the scroll, and Jehudai brought it from Elishama's room and read it to the king as all his officials stood by. And it was late autumn, and the king was in a winterized part of the palace sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. And each time Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, the king took a knife, cut off that section of the scroll, and threw it in the fire. Section by section, he took God's word and cut it off, put it in the fire, and cut it off and put it in the fire, until the whole scroll was burned up. And there's a lot of people who would love to do that today. To just, if they could, to be able to take, you know, every Bible that there is and just rip it out section by section and throw it in the fire until it's all gone. They would love to do that. But fortunately, God, because he's given his word, because he inspired his word, that didn't stop him. What the king did, and so many people who have tried to stop God's word didn't stop him either. And because God not only inspires it, he preserves it, so that thousands of years later, in spite of the myriad of people who have tried to destroy God's word, we still have it today. And here's just a little example of that. In verse 27, it says, after the king had burned the scroll on which Baruch had written Jeremiah's words, the Lord gave Jeremiah another message, and he said, get another scroll, Jeremiah, and write everything again, just as you did on the scroll King Jehoiakim burned. Then say to the king, this is what the Lord says. You burned the scroll because it said the king of Babylon would destroy this land and empty it of people and animals. Now this is what the Lord says about King Jehoiakim, son of Judah. He will have no heirs to sit on the throne of David. His dead body will be thrown out to lie unburied, exposed to the heat of day and the frost of night. I will punish him and his family and his attendants for their sins. I will pour out on them and on all the people of Jerusalem and Judah all the disasters I promised, for they would not listen to my warnings. So Jeremiah took another scroll and dictated again to his secretary Baruch. He wrote everything that had been on the scroll King Jehoiakim had burned in the fire, only this time he added much more. So he thought he wiped it out by burning it, and God said, I'll give you that, and I'll give you more. And so God gave his word, and the prophets wrote it down, and because it is God's word, they dedicated their lives to making sure they got it right, to making sure it was word for word and that it was written down perfect. And then people after that dedicated their lives to copying the scriptures perfectly and making sure that it was preserved in the original format so that it could be passed down from generation to generation. And they translated it as carefully as possible, and they protected the scriptures so that more and more people could have access to God's word because they knew it was important. And ironically, after so many people throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, have dedicated their lives and even sacrificed their lives in some cases to translate the Bible and to copy it, and to the point that now we have such easy access to the scriptures. I mean, there are places in the world where it's illegal still and it's hard to find, but here in this country we have such easy access. Anybody can get a free Bible if you go to the right places. And you can go to most dollar stores and find a dollar Bible. You can go to a lot of secondhand stores and find 25-cent Bibles. I mean, we have so many copies of Scripture available for us to read. And ironically, now that we have such easy access to it, it's largely ignored. You know, as much as people fought and gave their lives to protect the Bible and pass it down, sadly, you know, there's a lot of people, even in the church today, who just ignore it. They don't read it. They don't care. You know, they don't care enough to read the Bible. But like I said, it was written for those who want to know God, who have a desire to learn more about God. And the same basic idea of it, we've been talking about the Old Testament, the same basic idea for inspiration rings true for the New Testament. The Gospels themselves, we know, are just simple eyewitness testimonies of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus, they heard his teachings, they wrote it down. And if anybody was inspired or a prophet, obviously it's Jesus Christ himself. It's the Son of God. So I would definitely count Christ's teachings as authoritative. But of course, there are people who ask, but how do we know that the people who wrote down that testimony got it right? Or how do we know that they didn't use creative license to fill in what they forgot? And in John 14, at verse 23, this is Jesus talking about it. It says, Jesus said, all who love me will do what I say. So he's backing up the idea of Scripture again. People who love God, who want to know more about God, they learn it, they do it, they understand it, they get it. And he says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. So again, even though he's the Son of God, he's saying, I'm giving you the word directly from heaven. And I'm telling you that these things now, while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So he said, to make sure that you get this right, when you're writing down my words, the Holy Spirit will work through you, just like he worked in the prophets of old, to make sure that you write this down right. So the Spirit of God helped all the apostles who wrote books to get it right and to record what Jesus had said. And he inspired them just like he did the old prophets. Of course, now the great thing is that in the Old Testament, God picked certain people to be prophets. And after Jesus came, he said anybody who's a true believer gets the Spirit of Christ. So they can, you know, make sure that they get it right and translate it right. And two of those Gospels are of course, directly from his 12 disciples, and Matthew and John. And the other two were from Mark, who probably was wrote for Peter, and then Luke, who was the doctor and was probably an associate of Paul. So they had direct connections with the people who knew God, and they were actual eyewitness accounts. And so both of the non-apostles, Luke and Mark, their gospels are in complete agreement. You know, just in case you're thinking, well, they weren't actually, you know, the 12 disciples, so how can I trust them? But both those gospels completely agree with the other. As a matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they all say basically the same thing. They all have, they're very similar information, and they even follow a similar order and a similar presentation. They're harmonious synopses of Christ's life and his teachings. So it all goes together. So we've got the two of the 12 disciples and the two others that perfectly match up and sync up with the other gospels. And then there was Paul, of course, who we know wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he claimed to be an apostle. And Peter vouches for Paul, just in case you were worried that, you know, that he wasn't one of the 12. And Peter says, it's okay, I'll say that he's got it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 14, it says, "And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters and to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction." So Peter said, you know, Paul is writing Scripture. He's writing on behalf of God, just like the prophets, and people have tried to twist his words just like they've tried to twist the rest of the Bible, but Paul is speaking for God. And even without Peter's endorsement, Paul, you know, makes it pretty clear in his own writing that he's writing under the inspiration and authority of God, so he can be tested just like the other prophets were tested to make sure that they were writing what's true. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 14, at verse 36, it says, "Or do you think that God's word originated with you Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or you think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I am saying is a command from the Lord himself." So Paul said, I'm not just making things up. There were a couple times when Paul said, this is my own words and I'm letting you know. But for the most part, Paul says, I am writing what God has commanded me to write. And so we've also got a couple other extra books in the New Testament. We've got Jesus' own brothers writing about him in James and in Jude. And in fact, there's only one book in all of the New Testament that still remains pretty anonymous, and that's Hebrews. A lot of people think that Paul wrote Hebrews, which could be, but even if it didn't, even if we didn't have an author, you know who the author was for sure, and it still is solid as far as lining up with the evidence of inspiration. In Hebrews chapter 1, it even starts off and says that, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So even without knowing His name, we know He's getting it right. That the author is proclaiming inspiration, that this is from God, that this is, that, you know, and He's backing it up with prior scripture from the Old Testament. And everything He writes in Hebrews is in harmony with the other books of the New Testament, not to mention it's chocked full of Old Testament scripture. Hebrews is a whole lot of the Old Testament quotes and explanations. And in fact, the whole New Testament, like I said before, is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. The New Testament by itself really wouldn't make a bunch of sense because it's got so much of the Old Testament built into it. And the Old Testament obviously points to the New Testament, like we read before, that Timothy learned from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the way. And so they both back each other up, and they are full of harmony with the books from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we have this library of 66 books. As a matter of fact, that's what the word Bible means. If you have ever done a bibliography and you give your list of books, well, the word Bible means library. So you've got your library of 66 inspired books, Word of God, and they are all, if you read them all and go through it, it's like reading a choir in perfect and pure harmony, that God's Word speaking everything because it all syncs together, it all backs each other up, there's no contradictions in any of it. And so because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it makes sense. And it makes common sense, and it's rich, and it's got depth, and it not only has it survived a multitude of attacks against it, but it has been proliferated around the world in so many languages that I doubt it will ever be outsold. I mean, it's at the point today where it would be impossible to destroy. There are just too many copies to wipe the Bible out of existence today, and it's been that way for a long time. But I doubt that there will ever be another book that is published and copied and translated so many times in the Bible. I doubt ever, you know, even with the internet. And so the biblical canon is secure, and it's supported by lifetimes of research. People have researched this. You know, we don't have time to cover as much as it, but as you can spend your life studying about the history of the Bible and the truth of it, and the canon. You know, we've heard biblical canon. The word basically means principle or rule. So when you hear biblical canon, you can kind of think that all the books that fit the principles that Jesus teaches, all the books that fit the rule of being inspired and written by the prophets, that they're inspired by God, that it's actually God's word. All the books that actually fit that principle are scripture. Because if God didn't inspire it, then it's not scripture. And so since the church was first built by the apostles, the 12 apostles got the church going, and then they built on it, and they built it on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His teachings. Those apostles and the early church fathers were extremely careful to make sure that things didn't creep into the church that weren't of God, that if it wasn't scripture, they didn't accept it. They only accepted that which was already inspired and scripture and authoritative, to make sure that they didn't get any false teachings in the church. So the Bible, what we know is the Bible today, was simply compiled from those writings that already had the authority as the inspired Word of God. And it was a simple thing. There wasn't infighting. There wasn't arguments. It was just, we all know that this is Scripture, so let's just compile it and make sure that we have it, and it's all, can copy it as one whole. And so what we know as the Bible today, you can know, is really the inspired Word of God. And when you call it the Word of God, hopefully you understand why we call it the Word of God. And the apostles and the people who put this together defended it with their lives. And many of them, most of them, died as martyrs defending God and defending God's Word, and because they stood for God's truth. So I believe, you know, the least we can do is read it. I mean, the very least we can do is read it. If you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to get close to God and know what He has to say to you, it's here. And His Spirit can reveal so much to you about who God is and what He wants for your life and the blessings that He has stored up for you through His Scripture. This book has changed countless lives through history. Countless lives through history. And it can change your life. It's changed my life. And it can change the lives of so many people we know. The words that are in here are by far more important than anything I will ever say from this pulpit. Ever. So if you want to really know what God has to say to you, you can read this and completely ignore me and you'll be okay. And anything that I say that does not, that isn't backed up like this, you should reject completely. Anything that anybody teaches that is not backed up by this book, you should toss out and say, you know, like the prophets, that we aren't afraid, we don't respect what you have to say if it's not backed up by Scripture. This is the book that has changed the world. This is the book that can continue to change the world and make a difference in people's lives and show us what God has for us today. So, you know, at the very least, I hope you'll read it. And more so, I hope that you'll pass it on. I hope that you'll share it with the world. If you want to know God, you know, read His Word and then respond to it. Because this will save your life if you respond to it, if you trust God, if you read the Scriptures and turn to Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can save your soul, which this is all about. This book will change your life. So respond to what God has to say in these last days, because who knows how much longer we'll have. So that's it. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your inspired Word that You thought we were important enough to You to give us Your Word, that You used men to give them Your words, to write it down so that we could have it, that You've protected Your Bible throughout the centuries, that You've made sure that we had access to it. And I pray that You would help us to understand how important that is, that You would help us to realize what an amazing gift Your Word is to us, that we wouldn't just let it sit on a shelf and gather dust, that we would actually dig into it and read it and want to know more about You and respond to it and live our lives to honor You, God. Help us to get that. And then help us to share it. Help us to use all Scripture for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, Lord. Help us to live those kinds of lives because of Your Word and because of Your Spirit living in us, helping us understand it. Thank You, Jesus, for the Bible. In Your name we pray. Amen.